Back in Philippians 4:10, and I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care on my behalf has flourished again, in which you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. We want to go back. I just want to give you a quick review. We've looked at that word care, and it's a word phroneo, and it means to think or to mind. And Paul is saying that, going back again, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at last your thinking on my behalf has been revived again. And that's the idea of this word. It's a present infinitive, and that shows continuous action that has started over again, and Paul's rejoicing over that. He did not rejoice because of the gift, and I was trying to emphasize that to you last Sunday, and I'm going to do it again today. It wasn't the gift that excited the Apostle Paul. If it was the gift alone, then Paul would be rejoicing in the Philippians. But he was rejoicing in the Lord because it was the Lord who moved the Philippians to take up the collection, to remind them of the Apostle Paul, first of all, to put him on their minds, and then to think about taking up a collection for him, and then sending it to Paul in Rome. The basis of the care, as I tried to share with you last Sunday, was found in 1 John chapter 1, and let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. Now verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us entails or includes the giving of one another. We talked about fellowship, koinonia. It is the idea of sharing. And it can be money, it can be time, it can be work. There's a lot of things that we can share with one another. And John's saying this, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. So what Paul is rejoicing over, and the basis of care that they have for him, is that God moved in their lives to think about the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn with me, don't turn there, but I mentioned to you Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, and we looked at those present infinitives there, and with the definite article, the willing and the doing of it, the doing of His good pleasure. We noticed that before. That's why Paul was rejoicing in the Lord. He was rejoicing because God had been working in their lives to think about Him, and then to take up a collection, and then to get someone to take that gift all the way to Rome, a distance of about 1,100 miles. You notice that Paul did not rejoice in the Philippians. The sphere of rejoicing, our rejoicing, always ought to be in the Lord. This is what he told us back in verse 4 of this chapter, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So if our rejoicing, if we're going to rejoice, we rejoice in the Lord. Have you, and I've mentioned this to you a number of times, have you ever noticed how people are given the praise for praying for someone who has been healed of a sickness? That is, they prayed for them, and then they were healed, and they say that, you know, they're praising, I'm going to just praise all of you for going and praying for us. It seems to me that that's the wrong way about it. The people aren't to get the praise, it's the Lord who's to give the praise. Was the healing the result of their prayers? If we're praying for someone, and God and they're healed, were they healed because we prayed? Would they have been healed anyway? Right. If God wills it, it's going to happen, whether you pray or whether you don't pray. And who gets the praise? God should always get the praise. You see, if we're praying for someone, we're praying for Holly and a number, if God works in their lives and brings about a healing or an answer to the solution or a solution to the problem they're going through, it isn't the result of our prayers. It's because God desired to heal or to bring about a solution. And God is the one who should get the praise for it. I want you to listen carefully and write this down if you can. Chuck said that's why you have all those blank pages in your Bible on the front and the back of your Bible. Write little things down. Listen, God takes no pleasure in our works. Whether it's giving, preaching, witnessing, going to church, or praying, any more than he takes pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. You see, unless God puts it in our minds by the work of the Holy Spirit and then moves us to be willing to pray or to do what needs to be done, it's all in vain. How do you know if God is? If it all begins with our thoughts, and that's where everything ought to begin. What we're thinking. But if God, if you think about someone, and you think I need to pray for them or I need to go and help them, how do you know if it's God who has put that on your mind or whether you just accidentally hit upon that? Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it might be in a day and I'm sitting at my desk and I'll think about someone in our church. And I think, you know, I ought to pray for them. Now, the question is, did God put that on my mind or did it just come in my own natural course of life to think about that person? And I pray for them and how do I know that that was my work or whether it was God's work? Anybody have any idea? Do you know what I'm asking you? You don't. Sarge? It's God's sovereign will, that's right. But you see, it is God's sovereign will that it came to our mind, but is it because I thought about it or because God put it on my mind? I think about a lot of things during the day. And would you turn with me to, let's not turn there. I'll hold off on that just a minute. But you remember we talked about in 1 Corinthians about the judgment seat of Christ? What's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Rewards. But what's going to be examined? Whether we did it in the flesh or whether we did it in the spirit. And when I'm thinking, am I doing it in the flesh or am I doing it in the spirit? If I think about you, I have to ask myself, did I do it in the flesh or did I do it in the spirit? I don't really examine that. That's God's work and he'll do that on my behalf when I get to heaven. But right now, if he reminds me, I really don't know whether it was just my personality and I just came up with it. It was my in me, or whether it was really God working in me to accomplish that. And I have no idea. That doesn't hinder me from praying for someone or doing something, but the reward of that will depend on whether I did it in the flesh or whether I did it in the spirit. Are you all with me? And God will put it to the test. That's what the purpose is. Now, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? You see, if God put it in our minds to will and to do, if I, out of my flesh, came out of my own mind, then it's in vain. If God put it there, of course, he ought to get the glory for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I can't change myself. I mean, I can't There's no way that I can manipulate, I can control, I can try, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Whatever I am, whatever God has made of me, is not because of me, it was because of His grace. But nonetheless, I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And Paul's saying, listen, I've prayed for all of you, and I continue to pray for you. Sometimes I pray out of the flesh, and sometimes I pray out of the spirit. I don't know which is which. I know that I am what I am, and I do what I'm supposed to do by the grace of God. But the real test of my works will be at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. And then we'll determine whether I did it in the flesh or whether I did it in the spirit. And sometimes my thinking comes out of the flesh. I have no control of that. I just am what I am by the grace of God. God reminded the Philippians to be thinking about the Apostle Paul. I don't know how he put it on their minds. I don't know how he does it. But somehow he works in us to cause us to think about someone. He puts them on our minds and gives them the desire, gave them, the Philippians, a desire to take up a collection for him and to send it by Epaphroditus to Rome. Now, that was the result of God working in them, the willing and the doing of it. This goes back to Philippians 4:4. All right? God's working in their lives to cause it. The result of God's working in them, the willing and the doing of it, brings glory to God. He brought them along. He is sovereign. He's the one who receives the glory. So when Paul is rejoicing, his rejoicing is not in the Philippians and in their gift. Their rejoicing is in the Lord. He planned it. Listen, he planned it before the foundation of the world. Do you think Paul was in Rome by accident? Do you think that God didn't place on the minds of the Philippians the Apostle Paul? Do you think that was by accident? No, it was all planned by God. And the Philippians thought, we need to send a gift to Paul. Do you think that was an accident? It was planned by God in eternity past. God accomplishes what He wants to accomplish. Now listen to me. Sometimes God accomplishes things through our flesh. When we think about something, even if it's in the flesh, God will still accomplish something through it. If I think about you, and let me use an illustration. Becky's car broke down on Thursday, and I was studying, and I got a call, so I went to pick her up. Now, I could have done that in the flesh. Did you benefit from it? Yeah. I picked her up. We found a garage to fix her car, and we got it towed in, and we took all those little things into detail. And I could have done that all in the flesh. And I'm not sure I didn't. I mean, my first response is, I'm right in the midst of something. And I thought, well, you know, the Lord has reasons, and so I just left it there. And I went, and I did what I had to do. And I really not sure, Al. Now, someday, and I get to heaven, and my works are put to the test, that may just go up in flames. Or it may not. And God will get the glory from it. And ultimately, God is to be glorified in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think. He needs to have the glory. And unless He is in it, it's all in vain. It's like the blood of goats and bulls. God says you've got to offer up the blood of these animals, but it's in vain if it's not in the Lord. Well, we have to move on. Any questions? I don't want to belabor the point here. But I thought I saw a hand. I didn't. Dan, I guess I did.
You know, Right.
Right. It's a problem our way. It's about me. It's not about what God is doing in my life and how God is working in my life. And we have a tendency to respond that way. Oh, I don't need this at this time, whatever it might be. I mean, Rose and Sarge don't need Holly to be in the situation that she's in. I mean, they had enough. What Chuck said this morning, you know, when everything comes to ground, then he comes and he cuts out your legs right out from under you. And God's behind it. We don't see that sometimes. Sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves. We feel that, you know, we're being punished for some reason, and God is unjust or unfair in doing this to me. Is God in it or isn't it? And you know, when we look at things and our immediate response to it really tells what we're thinking. And I've often said it's our first reaction. I don't even know the first reaction that we have is the real one. The second one is, I'll think about it a little bit, now I'll do it to look good. You know what I mean? All that stuff's going to be tried someday. All these good things that we've done in life, it's all going to be tested. When the Philippians, when Paul is writing about the Philippians, and apparently he knows a little bit about that, I guess Epaphroditus probably informed him much about what was happening in the church at Philippi. As a matter of fact, he's going to go on and tell them that this was not just something that happened once, it was something that was going on for, they wanted to take up a collection for him. They desired to take up a collection for him, but they lacked the opportunity. So, you know, Paul's very careful about how he writes this. He wants to be sure that God gets the glory, not the Philippians. It's not that he's not appreciative of the gift. He was appreciative of the gift. I mean, but it wasn't out of need, it wasn't out of desperation that he was saying that. It was because he saw God working in their lives. I mentioned to you before that the greatest joy in the Christian life, and I didn't look at it, but 3 John 4, is to see your the ones that you've led to the Lord, the ones that you've taught, to see them using the truth in their own life, to see it working in their lives. John says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that is in you, even as you are walking in the truth. John taught them, and now they're walking through it. Well, what great joy that was to him. But it was still the Lord that was causing that to happen. I rejoiced greatly. Who did John rejoice greatly in? He rejoiced greatly in the Lord. It wasn't in his children. The Lord was working, and they were using the truth, and it was accomplishing what it was intended to accomplish. When I teach you something and you use it in your life, it isn't no glory to me. It's God has taken that truth and has put it in your minds to use it, and God gets the glory for it. So Paul's been very careful as he writes this letter. He doesn't want the Philippians to think that that he had wrong thoughts about them in any way, and he wasn't trying to get more money from them. So he adds these words, and let me move. Unless any other questions or comments. Anything you want me to clarify, Marion? Right. We ought to be kind. We ought to be praying without ceasing. Right. He is. He definitely is. And sometimes our minds get on other things. We don't pray as we ought to pray. We're concerned about this thing or that thing, and we forget that God's in control, and He's working all these things together. We ought to be praying for one another. We ought to be praying for ourselves and our children and, you know, in our situations that we're in. Constantly ought to be going on. Yes, God, I was glad to hear Chuck say that God's still in control. Still in control. You may... Chuck and I were classmates. Most of you know that. Chuck, I didn't know what year he started. I forgot. We graduated the same year. I spent 5 years there. Chuck spent 4 years there. We both graduated in the same class. Chuck was didn't have children. He didn't. I don't know that he worked outside of going to school. I had to. I worked 35 hours a week. But what he learned, he didn't necessarily learn that at Dallas. I didn't learn about the sovereignty of God necessarily from Dallas. Now, it was there, and there were some who believed it, but most of the professors really thought that we don't want to get too close on this sovereignty thing. You know, we don't touch that very well. Pentecost was one, Walford was the other, and then there were a bunch of others that just thought, well, you know, it's God's sovereign up to a limit, and then you have to make up. You have to do the rest. And God's not moving. If you do something wrong, God's not in that. But Chuck picked that up, and I picked it up, and a few others picked it up. Not all of them. There's still a lot of people who are not sold on the sovereignty of God. It's becoming more popular today. I said this. I taught this the first weeks I was in this church, and it was very unpopular. I taught it at the Bible College, and it was very, very unpopular. Today, you can't hardly hear a sermon on the radio or anywhere else where you don't hear the word sovereign. But it's always conditioned on free will. You have to read between the lines sometimes, and a lot of them don't really understand. They use the word sovereign and don't get sucked up in that, because their idea of sovereignty is that God works with us, but we have our free will, and we make the decisions, and God works His plan around our decisions. God doesn't work that way. God puts it in our minds to do what needs to be done, and He is the one who gets the glory for it. And it had nothing to do with us. If it were my decision, then I should get the glory for it. But it's God's moving in our lives, the willing and the doing of it, of His good pleasure, that brings glory to Him. And we need to be careful to give Him the glory. Anything else? Well, Paul doesn't want the Philippians to think that he thought that they had forgotten about him. So he adds this little addendum in verse 10, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. I'm not there, but let me go back to it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul adds this little addendum at the end of verse 10. He says this, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. Now this is the last. Of which you were also mindful, but you lacked opportunity. That little phrase, of which you were also mindful, but you lacked opportunity. Just look at that just for a few moments. The word that's translated here, of which, the which is a relative pronoun, and you know when I've taught you about the relative pronoun relates back to something. It always has to agree in number and gender. And if you look at this carefully, you'll find that it's talking about the on behalf of Paul. Paul says, on the behalf of me care. And that little phrase is what he's talking about. I want to expand that a little bit, and I want to share something with you. I want you to know that I know that you really didn't forget about me. But in the same token, Paul's saying in this same verse that I want you to know that God reminded you of me. And God is the one who gets the glory. So he's looking back at it, and he didn't want the Philippians to think that he thought that they didn't care, that they didn't think about him. That word care there is the same word that we had earlier. I have it right here. The care and careful is the same word, phroneo. It means to think or to be mindful or to mind or to be mindful of. The word careful is an imperfect. The word care was not. It was a present tense. The imperfect tense shows repeated action in the past. You see those little dotted lines in the bottom? That sort of represents, if you looked in your past, you see something that's repeated over and over again. Not consistent, not always, but repeated over and over and over and over again. Paul says, I know that you were thinking about me over and over again. Now, it wasn't a constant thing. They didn't have Paul in their mind all the time. But they were reminded by God of the Apostle Paul. And they wanted to send a gift to him. They cared for the Apostle Paul. But they lacked opportunity. Didn't have the opportunity to do it. The word lack opportunity, next word we have, kairomai, it's an interesting word. It comes from the word kairos. And kairos is a term of time. We're headed for the fall season. If you were a Greek, you would use the word kairos. It's not time on, you know, it's 10:15 or whatever time it is. That's not the time. He's talking about a season, and or a period of time. It has the alpha privation before it. If you notice the word ikairo, oh, it's a verb here, but it means the opposite, and so it literally means no time or no season, and they had no time or they had no opportunity. Metaphorically, it was used to lack the opportunity. It's an imperfect tense again, shows repeated action in the past. They wanted to, they thought about him repeatedly, and every time they thought about him, they thought about giving him a gift. But they lacked opportunity. The passive indicates that they just couldn't do it. The circumstances were such that they couldn't do it. Why couldn't they do it? I told you last week that probably the answer to that question, they lacked opportunity, they didn't know where he was. When he left Philippi, he went up to Corinth. He was taking up a collection to take back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. They kept thinking about him, but he's not in Jerusalem. They don't know where he's at. He spent 2 years in Philippi, or in Caesarea, in prison. Then they took him by boat and sent him over to Rome, and he's again in prison. So even though they wanted to take up a collection, they didn't know where to send it. Now they had word that Paul's in prison in Rome. And so they get someone to take this gift, and usually it was carried by someone of prominence in the church, one who could be relied upon, Epaphroditus, a young man who was probably very strong. I mean, this was not it wasn't from here to Lancaster we got to go. Lynn and I were running in town yesterday, and we saw two Mennonites on a bicycle, older people, on Abbeville Road. I thought, where are they going? I have no idea. How did they get there? Where do they live? I said, they must live out in the country somewhere. And they took the day off to ride in. I don't know where they were, but they had a little box tied on the back of their bicycles, and they were going home. Now, that wasn't the kind of trip that Epaphroditus was called to deliver. I mean, he was going to travel 1,100 miles, about 1,100 miles. It was very dangerous. There were robbers. If he went by boat, the danger of being shipwrecked is very, very high. Strenuous. As a matter of fact, this young man apparently became sick. Probably from this strenuous trip that he took. And he was almost dead. So, here he is, and they just lacked the opportunity to do it. They wanted to do it, but the passive voice says that they were caused not to do it. They didn't know where he was. I want you to turn to a passage with me. Giving is such a delicate subject. When I came to this church, we used to take up collection every Sunday, and the deacons got tired of me apologizing for taking up a collection. I would say, I don't know the exact words, but we have to take up a collection now, and we're not here to take your money. If you need money, let me know. We'll give you some money. And we did that for a couple of years, and then we got tired of it. We decided that we're not going to do that anymore. People don't need to hear that, so they put a slot in the back, and people want to give. But it's a delicate subject. I've been in churches where giving was constantly brought up. And it was pressure placed upon the people to give. I was in a church, and this was an unusual one, but I was in a church once where the pastor got up there and pleaded for money for 15 minutes. And he said, I know someone in here has their checkbook with them, and they have several hundred dollars in that checkbook, and they ought to give it today. God told me that you ought to give it today. Now, you want me to do that? And you give out of guilt? Or do you give because you want to give? Do you give because God has moved in your heart to be able to put some money in the slot? He's blessed you with money. He's blessed you with a job or whatever it might be. But it's a very delicate thing. Giving should not be the result of pressure on the congregation. Rather, giving should be the response to what God has done for us. It's grace giving. It's grace giving. Now, will you turn to this passage that I have at the bottom, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to go through that with you quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is writing about giving. He's taking up a collection. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, now listen, underline that, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to make all grace upon you, that you, keep underlining, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. See, this reminds me of the Philippians. Do you remember I told you the Philippians were from Macedonia, that was in Macedonia, and Paul writes about the poor saints in Macedonia and how they gave out of their poverty? And Paul writes these words, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. God supplies our needs. If you give, God will honor that. He will supply your needs. Paul goes on, as it is written, he that has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for food, for your food, and multiplies your seed. Do you think that God will honor your giving? Do you think that he will not supply what you need? If God places it upon your heart to give to someone out of your poverty, do you think that God wouldn't supply what your needs are? Do you doubt him? We read it again. He that is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Go back to the very first part of this verse. Every man purposed in his heart, so let him give. What he's talking about. Talking about giving. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Twice that Paul mentioned thanksgiving to God. Mentioned again. For the administration of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by the thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whiles, actually we don't use that word anymore. The word while there is the word dia in the Greek. It means through, or by means of. What he's saying, by means of the test, that you go through, by means of the test that they put it through, of this administration, this service that you're doing. when you go through something, what's the test of it? Did it come from the heart as man purposes in his heart? The test of this is what he's talking about. By means of the test of this administration or this service, diakonia is used here, the word we get our word deacon from. They glorify God for your confession of submission, or your, it's translated in the King James, professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Do you know that Christians are supposed to give? It's not an option. God didn't say, well, if you have $1 million in the bank, then you ought to give. It's not it's your duty, but it's your privilege. They glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and your liberal distribution or contribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Paul says, God's given us everything. What are you willing to give? Now, I'm not talking about you giving to this church. Don't misunderstand. But there are people, there are believers who have needs. And we have a responsibility as believers to meet those needs. To look into our wallets or in our checkbook and say, those people, they're really hurting. I need to do something. If God places that on your mind, do it. Do you think it would be a blessing to those people? If you wrote a check out for someone who's, we're fairly good in this church. We don't have a lot of people that are in desperate situations. But if there was one, if there was two, and we wrote a check out to them, and because God placed it upon our minds, you think they would be thankful for that? Do you think that they would praise you for it? Probably. But who should they praise? God. Why? Because God put it on your mind to think about them and then to give you the willingness and the doing of it. Ultimately, God should get the glory for all of it, not just some of it. I have something a little bit later in my notes, and I have a couple of minutes. Does God ever put someone on your mind? Ever think about anyone? Let me tell you, if God puts someone on your mind, or if you think about someone, why don't you write them a note, give them a call, pray for them? Call them or ask in the note, God's put you on my mind. What can I do for you? Do you have anything I can do for you? Just think what would happen. Now, some of you do it. I know that. But it may not be from someone from this church. It may be outside the church that you're thinking about someone. If God put it on your mind, or if it came to your mind, do something about it. Call and say, "Well, God, I was just thinking about you, and God put you on my mind, and I want to ask, is there anything I can do for you? Is there any burden you're carrying that I could help you carry? Is there anything that I have the capability of doing for you that I can do for you? Can I just pray for you if you don't have anything? Or is there anything I can pray for in your life?" You see, God puts things in our mind to remind us of those people. And there's a purpose behind it. Did Paul need a gift from the Philippians? Oh, matter of fact, he's going to say, hey, I didn't need your gift. I was content. I didn't need anything. I didn't ask for it. But God moved in your life. Now, if you call someone or write someone a note and they respond to you, and you say, I'm just thankful that God put me, reminded me of you to be able to help you. And I want to thank God for that. What do you think the response of those people who you gave to or you helped would be? They would praise God too. And that's the way it ought to be. God is sovereign over the big things and the little things. He's sovereign over you. He knows your thoughts and intents of your heart. He moves on us to think and to do. Don't miss that little point. Don't miss that little point. We're in verse 11. Having expressed his appreciation to the Philippians for their thoughts about him, not for their gift, but for their appreciation for their thoughts about him, and their financial support, he certainly appreciated that. He doesn't want them to think that his appreciation for their gift would be a ploy for another gift. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Oh, I really appreciate the gift you sent to me. And I really needed it. And I mean, God meant... And you're thinking, I wonder if he wants another gift. Is he asking me for more money? Paul is very careful that he doesn't make them think that way. He doesn't want them to feel guilty in any way. He doesn't want them to go away thinking, boy, we should have done more for him. No way. No way. I don't speak in respect of want. Now, I don't have time to break this down for you. But it's very emphatic. Maybe I do. I have a minute. Philippians 4. Not in respect of what am I speaking. Now, the two emphatic words in this verse are the word not and the verb I am speaking. Those are very emphatic. And Paul's saying, I am not speaking in respect of what. First and last words. In the Greek, when you go to a Greek sentence, you look at the first word, you look at the last word. Usually, if it's out of order or, basically not in the place where it should be, it's there for a purpose. It's there to emphasize something. The word not, there are two negatives in the Greek. The word may, which is a weak negative. Like something like this. I'm going to go this afternoon if it doesn't rain. That word... I will not go, I put it in the negative. I will not go if it rains. I put it in the positive. I will not go if it rains. So there's a condition placed upon it. And that word may is a little conditional. When you use the word ook, it's a stronger negative. I will not go. Period. Now, on rare occasions in the Bible, you find them both used. And that's very strong negative. I certainly won't go. Now, the word he uses here is the word ook. It's a stronger negative. A stronger negative. And Paul says, not in respect of what? It doesn't open the door to anything. It's just that it's a strong negative. I'm not speaking because I needed something. I want you to understand that. Paul's praising God because he moved in the hearts of those people, their minds, to take up a gift for him. And it wasn't out of his want. Paul learned something in his life that we all need to learn, which he'll tell us in the next verse. I've learned to be content. I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I know how to feel hunger and I know how to be filled. Now you and I, we know how to abound and we know how to be full. Very few of us know how to be abased and very few of us know or ever go away from the table hungry. More often than not, I'll say, I am full, I can't eat another bite. Paul says, I know what it means in every respect of life. So I'm not speaking in respect of want. I have learned that regardless of where I'm at in life, regardless of what is happening in my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, it doesn't really matter. I've learned something. I've learned to be content. Now we'll have to look at those words because those words are interesting. But he's not begging for money. He doesn't want them to think for one moment that his life was dependent upon them. His life isn't dependent upon them. Who is his life dependent upon? The Lord. Is he not sovereign? Will he not supply what I need? He promises that. We just read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't need anything that God doesn't supply. And he supplies abundantly. Paul knows every aspect of life. He's been in the midst of all of it. Some of you have been in the midst of all of it. And you know that God supplies all your needs. We sometimes fear. See, if I were to call someone and ask them what they want, I'm afraid that they may ask me to do something I don't want to do. Then what do I do? God says, go do it. Go do it. The things that we fear the most are the things we don't understand. And you find out that when you do something you didn't want to do, you find out it wasn't as bad as you thought it was in the first place. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you've given to us in life. But Father, most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you've blessed us with every spirit.